Romans 8, 26 and 27 about prayer and has a lot to do with confusion as to why God isn't answering. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. In a whole different vein from the video, Sana and I are struggling with prayer ourselves right now. I know the direction things are going as part of the business and need of the church, but it's personal for us. And I don't think the Lord wants us to be hypocrites or phony. We're hurting. Bad. And honestly, I say that for two reasons. We have no one else to pray for us if we don't ask you to pray. We need your prayers. And secondly, I've been fighting God all week. God, when I'm hurting, why are you asking me to preach this passage? Let me preach anything else, but this is where we are, and God knew it. And maybe, just honesty, I trust that every message has been heartfelt, spirit-led. But more than ever, this passage is personal. It makes it hard. But maybe that will minister to you and your struggles and your pain. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would guide us and direct us through your word, by your Spirit, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. James wrote, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." And I ran across this true story of effective prayer. It was written by Alan Sears, who's head of Alliance Defending Freedom, a Christian legal defense ministry. Alan Sears, as an attorney, he wrote this: "I was blessed to witness the power of public prayer early in my career. In one case, as a member of President Ronald Reagan's Department of Justice, I was prosecuting a major obscenity case involving one of the world's kingpins of hardcore pornography. A group of local pastors attended the trial. As they sat in the back of the courtroom, they silently prayed with heads up and eyes open. And as they prayed, the defense attorneys, that is for the pornographers, the defense attorneys became more and more agitated. Finally, they requested a mistrial. I'll never forget my opponent's words that day. The spirit of prayer in this courtroom makes it impossible to defend an obscenity case." That was their plea to the judge. And Alan Sears goes on to say, "Remarkable. Lawyers defending those responsible for some of the most heinous offenses imaginable had sensed the power of prayer. Thankfully, the federal judge refused to declare a mistrial, and the case went on, eventually ending with guilty pleas." Can you imagine defense attorneys for pornographers sensing the presence of prayer so powerfully that their thought processes became rattled and they couldn't continue? You know, we read things like that or read about men and women who were mighty in prayer, and we get motivated to want to be prayer warriors. But truth be told, prayer is hard work, and we all struggle with it. If we are to be faithful and grow in prayer, we need help. And God has provided the help we need in His Holy Spirit. He says in Romans 8:26, "For in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." It is wonderful to know that the Spirit of God helps us in our prayers, but the English word helps just doesn't come close to conveying the power with which the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. You know, the word helps could bring to mind maybe you're doing something that you could do yourself, but someone else feels awkward just standing there, so they say, "Let me help." You know, I've had people help me that way, and I've offered to help someone that way. They don't really need it, but you feel awkward standing there and doing nothing, so let me help you. That's not the kind of help Paul's talking about here. In fact, I didn't really look it up. I'm not sure if Paul invented this word, but he uses a compound word, if that's the correct way to say it. He puts three words together. And the three words together communicate such powerful help. It communicates the idea that there's something you're trying to do that there is absolutely no way on earth you're ever going to get it done without help. You want a mental picture? Try picturing moving a piano on your own. You need help. Lots of help. And it's that same idea that the Holy Spirit helps us. How does the Spirit help us? Well, if I could back up just a little bit from the soul idea of prayer and look at the big picture of the Christian life, I think the Holy Spirit helps us in every way we need help with life and godliness. Probably in ways we never anticipated or even understand. Remember when Jesus encouraged the disciples with the promise that as he was about to leave in John 14, he said, "I will send you another," what? Helper. He said, ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. "I will not leave you as orphans," Jesus said. "I will come to you." And I never thought about this before, but Jesus didn't specify one or two or five different ways the Spirit would help us. He just said, "I'll send you another helper." It's almost as if Jesus is saying, or the Spirit is saying, "What do you need help in? I'm here. I can do anything. I can do all things. Whatever you need, I'm here as your helper." Some of the specific things the Bible says the Spirit helps us with include teaching us God's truth. Jesus said again, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." The Spirit gives us gifts for ministry and the strength to use them. He gives us power for witness. He guides us. I think it's implied when the Lord says in James, "If anyone lacks wisdom, ask." The Spirit, moving through the truth of God's Word, gives us wisdom. The Spirit is active in accomplishing our sanctification, Paul says. The Spirit is our comforter. He's near to us and comforts those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Spirit is our helper in all of our needs. But Paul has one specific need in mind here in this passage, and that is to help us in our weakness in prayer. And if we're honest, we have a lot of weaknesses in prayer. For one, it's just hard to find the time to give serious attention to the Lord in prayer. And then when we do, sometimes like Peter in the garden, it's hard to stay awake. And if we do stay awake, sometimes our mind tends to wander on things that are not prayerful. But in all of our weaknesses in prayer, again, Paul has just one specific weakness in mind here. He says that we don't know how to pray as we should. Again, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Have you ever noticed, this is really quite amazing, the Apostle Paul includes himself in that statement. He doesn't say, and you, Neophytes, you don't know how to pray as you should. He said, the Lord, the Spirit helps us in our prayers, for we don't know how to pray as we should. He includes himself. What? The Apostle Paul sometimes doesn't know how to pray as he should? And we do struggle with that. Should we pray with confidence and faith, claiming our request by faith in the name of Jesus? Or should every prayer be ended with that tentative, always bowing to the mysterious and sometimes elusive, your will be done? Father, here, I want to pray, but I don't know what your will is. So do we pray tentatively, or do we pray with conviction that this is my request? Punch the slot machine. This is what I believe. That give it to me now. I claim it. Or is it somewhere in between? How do we know how to pray all the time? Sometimes it's very clear. Don't misunderstand. But many times it's hard to know how to pray, and usually it's the times that we're hurting the most that we just don't know how to pray. When he says we do not know how to pray as we should, Paul acknowledges that he struggled with knowing how to pray as well. And we see an example of that in 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul had some kind of a physical ailment, he called it a thorn in the flesh. And he says he prayed to the Lord three times. What did he pray for? Three times. Heal me. Lord, heal me. Lord, take this away. Maybe by the third time, he was kind of like this, you know, not to be disrespectful, but Lord, do you know who I am? This is me, Paul. This is the third time. Would you take it away, please? But in all those three prayers, Paul wasn't praying the right thing. We know that because he says, the Lord told him, here's my answer. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't want to heal you this time, Paul. Or I do, but there's something I want for you even more than that. I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient. Because when you are weak, then I'm the most powerful through you, and I receive the glory. And when Paul finally got it, when the Lord finally taught him what it was he should be praying, he says, therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we see in Paul's example that in struggling to learn to pray, it wasn't just that Paul got an answer, but God changed Paul. He changed him from just wanting a physical healing to recognizing God was doing something spiritual, some growth, some maturing. And Paul, when he recognized it, said, that's okay with me. That's more than okay with me if it gives you honor and glory. We have experienced some of the same thing. A few of you know details, and we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but our daughter, Allison, has been ill for, I think it's about, I couldn't believe it, about 10 years now. It started with massive or off-the-charts thyroid problems, which created a cascade of other effects. And by the time she was beginning to get better, she met a wonderful young man and they got married. And within a year after they were married, they discovered, well, both of them were waking up with sweats at night and they weren't feeling well. Something wasn't right. They discovered mold in the walls of their apartment. And as the workers began to pull it apart, it just was all over the place. Well, because her system was already compromised, our daughter didn't recover, and that set another cascade of more things, and a handful of doctors have thrown up their hands saying, we don't know what to do. Many have said this is the root issue, and they just keep finding more root issues, more root issues, more root. She had to give up her job years ago. And then when she started feeling better, went back to school to change professions and had to quit school. And today there's some days that she can't drive. For 10 years, we've been asking God to heal her. And we still do. But through that time, we said, okay, Lord, teach us. What is it you want us to learn? What is it you want her to learn? Lord, would you strengthen her faith, strengthen her husband's faith? Don't let their faith fail. Teach them, teach us. Lord, what is it you want? Make her willing, make them willing to be a blessing to others that are going through the same or similar things. We just don't know how to pray. And that makes it hard. And I think we've all been there. When the answers don't come, we all need to open up to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it you're trying to do in me, through me, for your name? I don't get it, but I'm listening. And even then, sometimes the answers don't come. In his pain and confusion and tears of being judged by his friends, Job cried out to the Lord, have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I'm a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Why? Job is asking, why? Why is this happening to me? And not having answers to that is hard. You know, even Jesus struggled with prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to be very, very careful here, but in some sense, he struggled with prayer. Father, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. He knew how to pray, but he struggled to get there. So he knows perfectly our struggle in prayer. And if righteous men like Job and great theologians like Paul and a Savior like Jesus can struggle with prayer, then don't feel bad or beat yourself up if you don't know how to pray in some situations. And there's another lesson to learn. Don't beat yourself up, but don't quit praying either. Don't quit praying because we have help. The Spirit is our helper in prayer to help us carry the burdens we can't begin to carry ourselves to the throne of grace. He is our intercessor. Again, Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we don't know how to pray, when we can't find the right words and we're just fumbling for words and maybe just groaning ourselves, Lord, I'm hurting. When we aren't sure what God's will is or why we're going through this, we cry out to God as best we can, and the Spirit intercedes for us. He speaks up for us. when our grandchildren, our son and daughter-in-law, two children, when they were just learning to talk, there'd be so many times they'd be all full of excitement and tell us something. It's, what? Did you say that? No. And then they say it again, and they get more earnest and more forceful and more intense, and you know that they know exactly what they want to say, but we don't get it. And so we'd look to their mom and dad and say, what are they saying? And usually they get it. They've been around it enough. They know what they're trying to say. And they become their intercessors and they interpret for us. And I know that's not an adequate illustration for the Holy Spirit, but there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit groans with us and communicates more clearly, more powerfully than we ever could. The most sincere form of our prayer to the Father. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I have a struggle and a question here. If God knows my heart and your heart, and He does, why does He need the Holy Spirit to interpret? I don't know. God understands our groans. God understands when we can't quite find the words. Why does He need the Spirit to interpret? I don't know, but I guess a huge reason may be that the Spirit within us, interpreting and groaning with us and for us, makes it so much more personal. Not that it isn't personal talking directly to the Father, but the Spirit within us, Jesus in me, interpreting my groans to the Father with His own groans too deep for words, just makes it more personal. And you know, it's really encouraging, should be encouraging to all of us to know that all of God in all three persons are involved in our prayers. We come to the Father's throne of grace in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access to and are interceded for by the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit intercede? With groanings too deep for words. I didn't know it till preparing this week, but apparently there's a lot of pastors and theologians that think it's not the Spirit who groans, but we groan, because it somehow seems irreverent beneath the Spirit, beneath God, to say He groans. But the text is very clear to me. It is the Spirit who groans as He intercedes for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, theologian, he was emphatic about, he said, quote, "The Godhead does not groan. It's inconceivable for every reason." But I think it's pretty clear the Spirit does groan. And although the concept of God groaning boggles my mind, and I think it boggles all of our minds, I think there's good reason to believe that God can groan and that the Spirit does groan. In fact, groans with us and for us. First of all, remember, God has emotions. Are we not told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? You can't grieve a thing, you grieve a person. And you really can't grieve someone that doesn't love you. Oh, you can make them angry, but you can't grieve someone that doesn't love you. God has emotions, and if He can be grieved, we also know, we don't have to go from that verse, we know God loves us. And yes, God's love is active, sacrificial love, but don't tell me that active, sacrificial love is just an act without emotion. God's heart was in the act of showing His love and giving His Son. We're in His image. How can we relate to a love that's strictly sacrificial acts with no emotion involved? And this may not, well, it's kind of borderline emotional, but what about when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth? He could only heal a few sick people because of their unbelief. And I've not struggled, but been amazed every time I read this for years. It says he could only do a few miracles because of their unbelief. And it says Jesus wondered or marveled at their unbelief. And I think, what? How can God marvel or be amazed or be incredulous when he's face to face with the sin of man? Of all creatures, of all beings, God understands the depth of sin. How could it surprise Jesus? But there's, I think, an emotional response there. He's face to face with it, and he's just wondered at their unbelief. I don't understand that Jesus could be amazed, marvel, wonder at man's sin, but it's true. And I don't understand exactly how the Spirit can groan, but it's true. When Jesus went to Lazarus' grave and saw the people weeping, he saw the anguish, the pain, the grief that sin and death brings to people. But he also overheard some of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Jewish leaders wagging their tongue under their breath saying, he who healed others, couldn't he save Lazarus? And the attacks and the grief, and you put it all together, and it says twice that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the word could have been translated, he groaned. So I don't think it's irreverent or demeaning to God, the Holy Spirit, to say he groans. And I think the fact that Jesus groaned at Lazarus' funeral and the Holy Spirit involves himself with our prayers with groanings too deep for words communicates another aspect of the depth of his love for us. It isn't just that the Spirit says, okay, you don't know what to say, I'll translate it to the Father. But the Spirit's groaning for us, with us. He cares. Our burden is his burden. When our daughter is hurting, when your family is hurting, when your spouse is hurting, you hurt with them. And I think the fact the Spirit groans, it's more than just I'm translating in a spiritual language to the Father. He groans with us and for us because he loves us and cares for us so deeply. Well, whatever these groanings are, the Spirit seems to communicate our heart's desire and need to God more powerfully than we ever could, and so he helps us with our weakness. There's a true story of a great preacher from the beginning of last or early last century, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, and he was on a mission trip with a friend in Africa, and they had a Land Rover. They were moving across the country, and they came to a river they had to cross, and the only way across was they described as a large rickety raft. It was supposed to carry cars, but it was a step of faith to roll the car onto the raft and believe it would work, but they did. And I don't know if it was a quicker escape if the raft sank instead of having to get out of the car. When they got out of the car and stood next to it, and they noticed a 10 or 11 year old African boy standing on the raft, and he was just staring at them. And they wanted to communicate with him, but there was the language barrier. They didn't speak his language, he didn't speak English, and so Barnhouse's friend tried something. He whistled, and my mouth is too dry to even try it right now, but Barnhouse's friend whistled as loud as he could the tune to the first few words, "What can take away my sin?" And the boy's face lit up with a smile, and he whistled back, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There was a language barrier, but music translated languages and translated a common bond between them and Christ. And just as music translated words that both understood, somehow the Spirit groans with us and for us and communicates our prayers to God beyond our ability to do it. And what is even further encouragement is that, if I can say it reverently, God, the Holy Spirit, fixes our prayers so that even when we don't know God's will, I think the Spirit groans and translates our prayers so they're consistent with God's will. Because Romans 8:27 says, "And he," that is God the Father, "who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words and aligns our prayers to God according to his perfect will. So even if we don't know exactly what God's will is in a given situation, we can pray knowing that God knows our heart. We want his will. We want his glory. And the Spirit not only communicates our burden and our pain to God, but he communicates it in a way that brings God's answer according to his will. So if that's the case, our prayers are always effective when prayed in the Spirit. It just may take some time for us to see how the Spirit translated them and how God is responding, if it's different than exactly how we asked. So we trust that even as if our prayers are not answered in the time or way we expect, God is working all things according to his will for our good, for his glory. But that's Romans 8:28 next week. You know, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, God is calling you to trust in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Trust Jesus. He paid the penalty for your sins so that through faith in him, not works, not your own righteousness, not keeping the law. It's all important, but that's not the way we're saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus and what he did for us. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'll almost guarantee you've got people praying for you. You know, one of the largest churches in the world is in South Korea, and I've read that they have one special prayer list where all the small groups put on the names of family and friends and neighbors and co-workers who aren't saved, and please pray for their salvation. And you know what? If someone's name gets on that list, it's pretty futile running from God. It's amazing how many people on that list get saved. My first day in seminary, I'd been a couple of years engineering after school, so it wasn't right from UCLA to seminary, but my first day in seminary, I saw a fellow that I was acquainted with, but just by acquaintance. I'd known him at UCLA, and the first day at seminary, I saw him on campus, and he said to me, "What are you doing here?" I didn't think I was that bad a pagan, but I said, "Well, after graduating school, I met Christ, and I think he's calling me to ministry." And this fellow said, "Well, I shouldn't be surprised, because all through UCLA," he said, "I prayed for your salvation." And what's really was amazing to me is I shared that story with family, and I guess we weren't married at the time. That was just the beginning of seminary, I think, but I shared it with Sana. And when I shared it with her family, one of my grandmothers said, and she never told me this till this day, she said, "When your mother was pregnant with you, I prayed you'd be a preacher." Now, it wasn't the power of suggestion because she never told it to me till then. And I say that to say that if you're praying, and I hope you are praying for someone's salvation, maybe you've been praying a long time. Don't give up. Don't stop praying for friends and acquaintances, for their salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that even when we don't understand, you are faithful and true. Thank you that you know our hearts. Thank you that you minister to us personally, powerfully, by your Holy Spirit. May we be open to all that you're teaching us in our lives and to how you want to use each and every one of us each day we walk with you. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never, ever received Christ, never trusted in him, maybe their trust has been in their own goodness, their own morality, their own religiosity, but their trust has never been in Jesus. So it may be believing in him, but the devil believes. I pray your Spirit would bring their heart to genuine faith and repentance. Repentance from sin and faith in Jesus for the forgiveness that he and he alone so gladly gives. In his name we pray. Amen.